There's two scripture passages this morning that's there in your bulletin, and as we go through the sermon, we'll notice that in your sermon notes, there's fill in the blanks. And so, I don't know if you're like me when I was in school or in a place where there was a speaker and there's fill in the blanks. I don't like to leave there with the blanks in there, and it might not be for you to get this information. It might be for you to have it so you can share it with somebody else. And so as we come to this chapter in this book, Enough, that Adam Hamilton wrote, he has this title of this chapter called Cultivating Contentment. It begins with Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And Jesus said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for everyone's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And in Ecclesiastes, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it. And again, all was vanity and a chasing after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." For these two scriptures is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we close our eyes, may we open up our hearts, that as we have heard this living word of God read to us this day, may it not be words that are like any other words that we have ever heard. Let them not go in one ear and out the other, but allow them to resonate within our hearts and our soul. That we hear you, God, calling for us to grow in our relationship with you. We, your children, are listening, and I pray that the words of my mouth are pleasing upon you as we take this opportunity to be your disciples, to be your students, to listen to your word as you proclaim the kingdom of God. For it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So if your house caught on fire, in this book, Adam Hamilton wrote this book in 2007, and he was talking about the fires in California. Again, 2007, not 2018, where now there are up to 26 people who have died to these fires. But if you had 5 minutes to get things in your house, to get in your car and drive off before fire would consume everything of your house, what are some things that you would grab first? Pictures. Hopefully you'd grab your children and your family first, right? Maybe your dogs or your cats. But yet, pictures. What else? Documents, papers, right? Would you grab anything else? Your cell phone? Jewelry, Bible, all these things are what we imagine in our head of irreplaceable. Those 26 people and their families, those people are irreplaceable. There's nothing that they could do to go and buy to replace them. Those pictures and things that we experience as families and videos and all those type of things are irreplaceable. They are priceless. And we gather them up, and we hold on to them because we knew that we could deal with the loss of everything else. But these things we hold on to because we realize how important they are. Now, one of the things that we as Americans face with, we talked about affluenza and creditis. You remember those two diseases that we talked about in the book? Today, I want to talk about RHS. Some of us are suffering from RHS, restless heart syndrome. Now, some people have heard of restless leg syndrome, and today Matt Washam was sitting there in the chair and his right leg was going like this. My brother has that. If you sit on a bench or a pew with him, you're like this the whole sermon. You're like, you're never going to sleep. Lori's like that? Okay. So restless leg syndrome is kind of related to restless heart syndrome. The restless heart syndrome is you're out running and chasing to buy and get anything and everything in order to allow your heart to be restful. It's like chasing after the wind, because there's nothing in this world that you can buy that can rest your heart. And so many people are out there trying this, trying that, whenever there's only one thing, or more important, one person that can satisfy the restless heart syndrome. What is it? Or who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that you can receive to satisfy the heart. But so much anxiety and fear and everything else in this world has us running around. If you just buy this, you'll be happy. All the commercials that you see, all the sell items, that all these things overwhelm us, and we're out there running like we're on a wheel. And we talked about running on a treadmill of life, that either you're going to give out or the treadmill's going to give out, one way or the other. But what if we just said, you know what, I don't want to live on that treadmill anymore. Just throw that out. I'm going to start living differently than the rest of the world. Scripture says it over and over again, do not live of the world, but you can live in the world. You as Christians, we are called to live differently than the rest of the world. A lot of times I have to ask myself this question. Do people know that I'm a Christian by the way I live my life? By the way I spend my money? Can people see that the way I'm out there living my life, that they say, yep, there goes a Christian? It doesn't have to be a cross around your necklace. It doesn't have to be a shirt that you wear that has Jesus loves you on it. It doesn't have to be a fish symbol on your car. But this restless heart syndrome is something that is serious, and in my opinion, can become deadly. Physical and spiritual. That it can be like a cancer that eats you from the inside out, because there's nothing that can satisfy us other than Jesus. Adam Hamilton talks about these four keys to cultivating contentment. When I think about cultivating, I'm picturing back in Pennsylvania, the farm fields, that the tractor is pulling this huge big plow behind him, and he's cultivating the soil, or she's cultivating the soil. Like, I have a cousin that is always out there driving her tractor. And so they're tearing up the soil because they want the nutrition of the soil to be stirred up. That if you planted corn just this past season, you're not going to plant corn again because the soil has already lost the nutrients in order to produce corn. So you have to do crop rotation in order to get the best crop from that land. Well, we need to have a plow cultivating within our heart and our soul in order to remove some things, in order to stir us up by the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing, we're going to be talking about being content and discontent. And we are discontent with all the wrong things. The one thing you should be discontent with is your relationship with Jesus. How many of you desire every day to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus? Or how many times do we say, you know what? Me and Jesus, we're good enough. I go to church on Sunday and we're good. I read my Bible every once in a while. I pray when I need him, and I think that relationship, we're good. Is Jesus good with that? Is Jesus content with that kind of relationship? No. Jesus wants a relationship with you that isn't just 1 hour on Sunday for worship or an hour for Sunday school class. He wants a relationship with you that's 24/7. He wants to nurture you and love you and to see you grow as a great disciple of Jesus Christ, so that others can see the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus living within you. So one of the first four keys of cultivating contentment is, remember, it could be worse. Kelly and I a lot have been focusing on that statement. When we think about Hannah and the 152 days that we had with her, it could have been worse. She could have passed away the day she was born, within 5 minutes. There was doctors and nurses telling us, she's probably not going to be born alive. You need to be prepared. And through the power of prayer, we had 152 days. The other thing is that those six surgeries, and even one of the surgeries was really scary, because one of the anesthesiologists says, I don't know if she's going to make it through this surgery. In our worst minds, it's like, we're not going to be with her when she dies. And sitting in a waiting room and waiting for a doctor to come in, it always could be worse. This is one of the biggest things, that if you're taking anything from today's sermon, say this phrase, it could always be worse. When you got in your car this morning to drive to church, or when you leave church and you look at other people's cars and you're going, I wish I had that car. My car is really old and their car is really new. But you get in your car and it starts and you're going, well, you know what? I'm thankful that I have a car that starts, because it could always be when you go home and you get into your house and you're going, man, this house is awful. The door doesn't work. The kitchen's not big enough. The living room, whatever the case is. But it could always be when your kids are driving you crazy, or your family's driving you crazy, and you're just going, oh, I just want 5 minutes of peace. Just imagine what life would be like if you didn't have a family, or what life would be like if you didn't have children. It could always be when you're sitting across the table tonight for dinner or lunch and you're looking at your spouse. Don't say this out loud. You can think it, just don't say it. Because the grass is never greener on the other side. It might look like it's green, but I'm telling you, by the time you get over there, the grass you find out is greener, but it's not real. It's fake. It's artificial grass. Satan has tempted you by the grass on the other side. Amen? And when you go to your work on Monday or Tuesday, and you're like, you're so frustrated by the work and the situation you're in, Adam Hamilton says, it could always be worse. You could be jobless. This makes us wonder, what are we thankful for? To cultivate this contentment, we need to remember it could always be worse. The other thing is, we need to ask ourselves this question, number two: how long will this make me happy? You're at the store, you're looking at the commercial online or on TV, social media, and you're like, if you just buy this, you will be happy. And you buy it, and by the time you get home, before you open it up, even look at the instructions to put it together, you're not even happy. You actually feel worse because you bought it. And you're trying to figure out, can I return this? You have buyer's remorse because you thought if you just bought this or if you just had this, you would be happy. Happy is one of those things that we got confused in this day and age. Happiness isn't about, well, I just wait till then, or I can't wait till I have that. Happiness is being content with what you have right now. It points us to number three, that in this happiness that you all want to be happy. I mean, everybody wants to be happy. You don't have to eat trolls to be happy. We've all learned that by watching Trolls. But there's some people that we come across, it'd be funny just to look at them some days and just say, you are a Bergen. They're going to look at you and say, what'd you call me? You're a Bergen. And some of you out there going, what are you speaking, Pastor? Are you speaking Hebrew or Greek? If you watch the movie Trolls, it can be life-changing. Because it's not the happiness of eating a troll. Happiness is where? It's in here. And what's in here is where Jesus wants to live. And Jesus is the happiness that leads us to develop a grateful heart. Gratefulness and gratitude is so many things that is lost in this world, lost in our country, that we need to teach our kids to be thankful for what they have. If you have a problem sleeping at night, here's one thing I suggest you to do before you take any medicine or try anything out there. Start to list all the things that you're thankful for. If you get to 100, start over. Trust me, you'll fall asleep before you get to 100 the second time. Because you start to change your mindset. Next time you're anxious or frustrated or you're overwhelmed, just take a deep breath and start to list all the things that you're thankful for. So many things that we take for granted, and we need to be thankful. Develop a grateful heart. Teach others how to have a grateful heart. Number four is, ask yourself, where does my soul find true satisfaction? There's a song out there, I can't get no. Some of you are going to start singing that all day today. It's not our closing hymn, so you might as well get that out of your mind. Maybe next Sunday. But the song talks about, I get no satisfaction out of anything in this world. I can't get no satisfaction. The person messed up the song. Because the verse should be, I can't get no satisfaction but Jesus. Jesus is all the satisfaction I need. That I could have everything burned, destroyed, everything that I have gone. But if I have Jesus, I have everything. The rest of the world's going to look at me and say, you've lost everything. And you say, nope. No one on this face of this earth, this world, can ever take Jesus from me. They might take my Bible, they might take my church, they might take my freedoms, but no one can take away Jesus. That if he truly is your Lord and your Savior, he is the one who is your all in all. He isn't just your one God when you need help, your 911 God. Jesus isn't just your Savior whenever you're, well, when I die, that's when I need Jesus because that's when I need the resurrection. That's not the kind of relationship Jesus wants. He wants to live in and through you. My brothers and sisters, there's too much hate and anger and darkness in this world. And we're all to blame in that. But satisfaction is what everybody's trying to achieve, and they don't realize that satisfaction is right in front of them. It's right there at the door, knocking on the heart, the door to their heart, and it's Jesus. And he wants to come into their life. Now, I wish Jesus would kick down some doors. I just wish he would karate chop and just come in and say, I'm coming into your life no matter what. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus continues to stand at the door and he knocks, and he's waiting for you to open up that door. He wants to come in and cultivate contentment into your life of how you use your money, your time, and your resources. Now, five steps to simplifying our life. As we are cultivating contentment, we also need to simplify our lives. He talks about these five things of set a goal of reducing your consumption and choose to live below your means. The economy doesn't like this. To live below your means is like, what? You're saying we don't have to spend all of the money that comes in? Why can't we all be like the federal government? That it doesn't matter how much money comes in, we just spend. We need more money, let's just print more. I think every church should have its own printing machine. And we just print money. Wouldn't that be nice? I think that would be awful. Because then we would feed the animal of greed and consumption. To live below your means. It's a great sermon right before Thanksgiving, right? As we eat around a meal, trying to shove as much food that we possibly can do in one sitting. And then after that, we get up and eat again, even though we're not hungry. Before we make a purchase, we should ask ourselves, do I really need this? Or you might ask, why do I want this? Do I want this for myself? Does God want me to have this? I remember I preached a sermon at Hawthorne Lane about that we should give instead of buying so much. And the day before, I just went and bought a new car. It was the Nissan Altima that we drive. And I was like, man, this ought to be a good sermon. My parents were there. I was like, you just bought a new car, and now you're preaching about it. But that Chevy Cavalier that I had before the Altima, you know when I got that? It was my junior year in college. The first 2 years at Wingate, I didn't have a car. I walked everywhere. I walked to Food Lion, grocery store, or sometimes I begged for a ride, and sometimes I had to pay someone to drive me to Charlotte so I could fly home to Pennsylvania for a fall break or Christmas break. These are things that you don't realize how important something is until you what? Until you don't have it. When I got that car my junior year, I was so grateful for my parents and my grandmother putting money together for me to buy that car. When I bought the Nissan Altima, guess what happened to the Chevy Cavalier? I gave it to my mother-in-law so that she could have a reliable car. Kelly's Honda Accord, that when we bought the van, we were praying over what should we do with her Honda Accord. She loved her Honda Accord. It's a 1996 Honda Accord. It's the first car that she's ever owned, and she probably still cries tears that we don't have it. But we felt God saying, you know what? I want you to bless one of your youth who've been through a hard and difficult time. Give that car to her, and she drives that car to this day. To know that God's blessing you with something that you might be buying that is new, how can you share that blessing with somebody else? Amen? It's all about sharing the blessings that isn't ours, but that is God's. Use something up before buying something new. To use something up. My family jokes with me all the time that sometimes I had flip-flops that would break. You know, the flip-flops that would break that you couldn't fit on there. You know how I fixed those? Duct tape. Yeah, just duct tape around those things. And after a while, they'd be like, Mike, please let me go buy you some shoes. I was like, no. So guess what I got for my birthday and Christmas? I'd get shoes. Some of the shoes that I wear here Monday through Friday, you know, it had a hole in them. Do you know how I found out they had a hole in the soles? it was raining out and you stepped in through puddles and you're like, why are my socks wet? But these are things that we should not just be out there just buying, but to use up what we have before we go and buy new. Number four is to plan low-cost entertainment that enriches. Sometimes I think the low-cost entertainment are so much more beneficial than going and buying a whole bunch of tickets and going to different places. How many of you went outside and just enjoyed the beautiful sunshine and went to a park yesterday? Anybody do that? All right, you should have done that. Some of you are like, yeah, kind of. That's low-cost entertainment, to just be walking in God's creation and seeing the beautiful leaves being changed. And it might be driving to in your car up to the mountains and say, what did you do? We just drove, enjoyed life, and appreciated one another, knowing that one of these days, that loved one or that family member might not be there, that we need to appreciate what they mean to us. Ask yourself, are there major changes that would allow me to simplify my life? To simplify your life is to reduce the anxiety and the fear and all these things, to live simply, to say it's enough. All that I have is enough. My grandmother, every time a Christmas time came around, we all asked her, what do you want for Christmas? You know what my grandmother said? Nothing, other than my family being together. That's what she wanted. That's what she valued. It wasn't anything that she wanted or needed, but just the family to be together. I wondered about if Christmas time you would all get together with your family and say, you know what, this Christmas, we're not buying each other's gifts. This year for Christmas, we have to make each other a Christmas gift. Now, when Mia makes something, a drawing or a painting, and I need some type of translation to figure out what it is that she drew, did it cost anything? But you know how valuable that is? It looks beautiful. It looks amazing. And I'm going, Mia, what is that? And she says, it's you, Daddy. And what am I doing exactly? It's priceless. Yes, you might have to go buy the items to put together something. But I'll tell you one thing. When you make something, when you put your heart and soul into something that is made, it means so much more than any gift out there. But for some reason, we have it in our head, like Kelly and I were thinking, going, okay, I got to spend $100 on my mom, $100 on my dad, because somehow in my mind, $100 tells them that I what? I love them. Now, Jesus, he got three gifts on his birthday: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some people believe that if Jesus got three gifts, that's all you should get on Christmas. And some people believe that Christmas and your birthday is the only time that you get something that you want. Everything else, the other 363 days out of the year, is things that you need. And so many times we got to teach ourselves and teach our kids, what's the difference between a want and a need? Well, the difference would be, if you can go all day without it, you probably don't need it. If you're getting ready to buy something that's a very expensive item, I would suggest to sleep on it. It's advice that's been passed down from my grandfather to my dad and to me, to sleep on it and to say, did I really need that? If you wake up the next morning and you need it, then I'm guessing you need it. Go buy it. But if you wake up the next morning and you don't need it, then I guess you can let it go and realize, how should I use this money, not for myself, but for the glory of God? The last thing he says in this chapter is about which tent are you going to live in? Now, some of you are like, I don't live in a tent. I live in a house. But do you know that there's brothers and sisters down in Pender County and even on the coast that are living in tents? You woke up this morning and you walked outside and you're like, man, it is cold outside. Some people didn't have to walk outside to feel the cold. They felt the cold all night long in those tents, probably covered in layers of clothes, layers of blankets, and to realize that the house they used to live in, all their items, like Rick has told us, been flushed down a toilet, all of it's gone. So when we ask this question of which tent are you going to live in, you get to choose. But the bigger thing is, there's other people that are living in tents that God wants us to go down there and help them rebuild their homes. But before you rebuild, you have to clean up. I can't imagine the cleanup that goes into that. To allow walls to dry out, 2x4s to dry out, before you can put in insulation, before you can put the drywall up. It's not just a couple weeks. It's months, even into a year or more, before these people will be in their homes. You get to choose today and every single day of your life. Do you want to live in the tent of discontent, or do you want to live in the tent of contentment? It's a choice that all of us have to realize. But I believe that we are a part of 1% of the wealthiest people on this planet. If you own your house, if you own a car, you're in the top 1% wealthiest people in this world. That there's other people that don't have all the things that we have. And we have closets full of clothes. We have storage rooms in our house, our garage. We even probably have storage places with just stuff in. And if someone ever had to ask us, what do you have? We just say, it's stuff. You couldn't even begin to list all the things that we have. But a question I ask myself is there something that I have that I'm holding on to that God wants me to let go of it, be content with what I do have, and let it be a blessing for somebody else? May God come into our hearts and our souls, cultivating, stirring up inside of us this word of content, to be content with everything that we have and find ways to be a blessing to others. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who through the scripture passage in Luke talked about this abundance, that one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Think about all the things that you possess, but you are not all those things. Do not be content by the possessions we have, but be discontent by the person you are on the inside. Maybe God wants to cultivate a discontentment in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe he wants you to be more loving to your family and friends and coworkers and even to strangers on the streets. Maybe God wants to use you to be his hands and his feet, to go out to do mission work, to help others who do not have anything and are looking for hope. Maybe God wants you to be that messenger of hope. And in the other scripture passage, God, we call out to you to forgive us because we've been trying to toil and toil and toil and do all the things that we think we should be doing for our own benefit. But we realize it is all vanity and we are chasing after the wind. May we all be branches connected to the vine of Jesus, knowing that we are just branches and that God is producing fruit through us, not because of us. That everything that we do and say is in response of Jesus first loving us. May we know of his love, his mercy, and his grace to be real in our lives. And may we share that message to others in all that we do and all that we say. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is 577 in your hymnal, God of Grace and God of Glory. And just like every Sunday, if you feel like God spoke to you this morning and you feel like God wants to cultivate this contentment in your heart and your soul, I believe there's no better place than up here at the front and kneeling at this altar to cultivate something within inside of you that would be for his glory. May you be led by the Spirit to do so.